be carried by the Holy Spirit to us. And with this, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Welcome. Glad to see you all here. It's great to be. I'm enjoying this series, and I'm enjoying everyone that's here. It's been fun preparing tonight's lecture. In some ways, this is one of the strangest lectures I have ever prepared. And you will find it at just what I'm saying is bear with me. It will make sense by the time we get there to the end. But there's some cultural background bits and pieces and some ideas that I wanted to insert at the beginning to help you get a grasp. But it will seem to go around in a loop, but it will make sense at the end. It will have a lot of application to your daily life. Right. So, one thing, when we're talking about the names of God, just to put it in perspective, there is only one true God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The names of God are not separate gods. Right? So, Elohim is not a separate God from Yahweh, is not a separate God from any other name of God. These are just descriptive names. Okay. This one God is the creator of the heavens, the earth, the seas, and the springs of water, and everything in them. He is the creator God. There is no God anything like him. His name is above every name. The names of God are aspects of this one true God, and there are spiritual powers and aspects of character and temperament that flow from God. They are not just mere ideas or descriptions. The names of God are living, active, and powerful words that describe the action of God himself. So when it says Yahweh Rapha, which is the God who heals, it means God can heal you, and that healing is in the name and nature of God. It's not an accidental thing on the side. It's his very nature to heal. So that is deep within God to want to heal, to restore, to nurture, to bring to life. God is the God of life. He's life-giving. Out of him is the living God, so he wants to heal. That's in his nature. It's a powerful thing that you can connect to. And so the names of God are not just theological concepts, they're descriptions of the spiritual universe. Now, for those who the first time in this lecture missed last week we talked about the difference between the cognitive universe of ideas and the spiritual universe of angels, demons, cherubim, seraphim, the Holy Spirit, and all that, right? So the names of God are not theological concepts we go and put in a theology book and stick on a shelf, right? That they are in the theology books, but that's more to them than that. They are descriptive of God's powers and of God's nature and of how he's operating in the spiritual world. So when we talk about Yahweh Tzedek, which is God our righteousness, it means God is righteous and works righteousness, is actively righteous, and the word righteous in Hebrew means straight up and down. God is absolutely straight, and he straightens everything out. He goes through before you, and he will make your workplace fair. He will give you justice in the court. He will straighten up the mess in your life. He is righteous and works righteousness around him. And that's the way that the spiritual universe works. Okay. Now we want to talk about something weird, cultural background. Now, when I was young, I was very big into the myths of the Greeks and the Roman gods, etc. And I read all the stuff of Homer and Virgil, and I loved that old classical world. So, the cultural background, what did it mean back in the Bible days when you took on the name of a god? Whether it be Mercury or Zeus or all these gods, right? And how does that apply to Yahweh or to Jesus taking on the name of a god? Right? Now, this is pagan stuff, so don't get too upset about it, but it gives you an understanding of what people were thinking when they say, in the name of. What were they thinking? What were they understanding? Firstly, you were dedicated to the God. And you received powers from the God and revelation and inspiration from the God. So when Virgil sets out to write the Aeneid, he calls on his personal muse to give him inspiration on how to write the Aeneid. Similarly, many centuries later, John Milton, who was a fine Christian, called upon the Holy Spirit to be his muse to write Paradise Lost. Right? And he wrote one of the greatest poems in the English language as a result. So, there's a sense in which you receive inspiration from the God. Now, when I was a missionary among the Huli people in the highlands of Papua New Guinea, at their initiation, when the boys became men, they got the opposite, that sort of opposite value of this. They got a demonic inspiration. They would receive a spirit, and they would jump up and down and shake the spirit into their body, and the spirit would tell them how to farm and how to hunt. And if they offended the spirit by breaking a tribal taboo, the spirit would leave and they would be useless. And their knowledge came directly from the spirit. So when you take on a god, you take on the knowledge that god has. So if there was like Mercury was a mischievous Roman god who used to run around playing tricks on people, but he was the messenger god, and you see him with the winged feet on, you know, Mercury Car Insurance or Mercury, that's right. He's the god with the little winged feet, or Hermes is also called. So when you took on that god, you took on the character, and you would have speaking ability and mischievousness, etc. And so we would describe some people as mercurial if they had the gift of the gab and their temperament was up and down and they were mischievous. And that would be like that. Okay. So the person who takes on the name of the god becomes a vessel for and a channel for the god. So the oracle of Delphi would take on the mysterious oracle things and would speak for that demon, right? Now, we're not saying this is applying to Christianity, but we're just going to the cultural background. The person who took on the name of the god would build altars to the deity, give offerings and oblations. We see that in the pagan world. We also see Abraham doing it. He was calling on the name of the Lord when he built an altar at Bethel. So that was calling on the name of the god, was to build the altar, give the offering, etc. That was all part of calling on the name of the god. You would make serious vows to the god, pray to the god, call on the god for help in time of need, on the basis of the merits of one's personal devotion. So you'd say, whatever it was, I have been a good devotee of yours, I've offered lots of sacrifices, you have to help me. That's the opposite of the Christian way of thinking. We're going to demolish that as we go through this lecture. You'd dedicate one's children to the deity as priests. We see that in the pagan world, but we also see it when Hannah dedicated Samuel to the thing, and people happened like that. It was a lifelong quest of devotion to the deity and living that deity out in one's life. And that for Christians, we take on the name of Jesus Christ at baptism. So the new self that you have from God, when you're born again, all things have passed away, all things have become you, your new dedication is to the name of Jesus at baptism. You're baptized into the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you're baptized into the name of Jesus. You take on the Godhead. And we'll see what that means later on. But you are taking on the name of a god in a formal sense through a ceremony of baptism. And if you're not baptized, you should get baptized. It's not essential for salvation, but it certainly has a lot of cosmic significance. All right, let's look at Pentecost in the name of Jesus. Again, a bit of cultural background. Bear with my weirdness. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. We'll read the first four verses, then we'll jump down a bit. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Jump down to verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, being delivered over, etc., etc., whom God raised up, and he jumps down, and that, verse 33, we'll go there. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And then verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, by Lord and Christ. Now, how do we get from tongues to God exalting Jesus? How does Peter make that logical connection? He says, tongues proves that Jesus is in heaven. Now, to us that doesn't seem like a logical connection. But he says, now, I'll give you the opposite side of that. If I said to a person that was being healed, be healed in the name of John Edmiston, nothing would happen, right? Because I'm not a deity of any sort, right? But what had happened here was a massive spiritual event in the name of Jesus. So if a massive spiritual event happens in the name of Jesus, it says that Jesus is God. He is pouring out inspiration. He is pouring out revelation. He is pouring out prophecy. Therefore, if you can call on his name, he must be alive. He must be in heaven. He must be in the spiritual realms. And he must be capable of pouring out the Holy Spirit. That's the logic of the culture of the time. All right? If you call on the name of Jesus and something happens, then who's this Jesus that you're calling on? Right? And in the next chapter, chapter 3, they walk up to the lame man and say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So the name had the power to heal the lame man. Up to this point, the name of Jesus Christ was unknown as a religious name. They had the name of Yahweh and Adonai and all that. But they never used the name of Jesus Christ to do something. Right? And now the name of Jesus Christ was doing things, and in the spiritual universe thinking of that time, that was shaking everything up. So immediately the lame man gets healed. So how can you teach in this name? Don't teach about this name. The Sanhedrin grabbed them. Because this was a theological revolution that the name of Jesus Christ, the name of a man who'd walked around on the face of the earth, was able to pour out miracles. And the names they were calling on weren't. Right? The high priests weren't doing any miracles. So what was happening here? The name of Jesus Christ was obviously the name and the only name that God was operating through. This was knocking everything over. Right? And when Paul goes to Athens, he says, I want to teach you the name of an unknown God. A God that you've been calling on all these other gods' names and it's ineffective. Here's the one you can call on and you'll get results. And the proof being that he was resurrected from the dead, etc., etc. So, Pentecost proves that Holy Spirit, God, is poured out through Jesus. The name of Jesus is the channel through which God is poured out into your life and my life. And so it says, this happened through the name of Jesus, therefore the name of Jesus is powerful. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, on heaven, on earth, and under the earth, for the glory of God the Father. So the name of Jesus is a realm of spiritual power. When we take on the name of Jesus, we take on a connection with God that gives us tremendous power. So Pentecost puts us directly in touch with the name of Jesus so that we can receive revelation, tongues, dreams, visions, and prophecies, and be witnesses in the whole world. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power to be my witnesses. So in the name of Jesus, you receive the Spirit, and with the Spirit, you receive power, and you can operate in the spiritual universe. You can get wisdom and knowledge that's not from man, but directly from God, through the name of Jesus. Because Jesus gives you that ability. Now, the abilities of the pagan gods were tiny, like inspiration to play the lyre or write a poem. Right? But the inspiration of God, the Creator, is creative because He's the Creator. Jesus upholds the whole world by the word of His power. All things were made by Him and for Him, and in Him all things consist. So the name of Jesus gives you creative power. real, earth-moving, mountain-moving, casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead, power. So the name of Jesus is the power plug into God's thing. Now I want to talk about receiving heavenly downloads. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, 9-16. Again, I tell you, this is my strangest lecture ever, so just bear with me. It will make sense. All right, 1 Corinthians 2, 9-16. There we are. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. I'll pause there for a moment. So what's happening? Things that our eyes can't see, our ears can't hear, things that have never entered into our mind are revealed to us by God. Because the Holy Spirit searches out the deep things of God, transmits them to our spirit, which then transmits them to our mind, and we understand what God has prepared for those who love him. So that is the system of heavenly downloads. Where it's like two modems talking to one another. You know, the old-fashioned modems. And there's that. We are plugged into God's spiritual internet. Through the Holy Spirit, and we receive downloads from heaven. Things that I have not seen, nor ear, things we can't work out on our own. Now, I spent many years of my Christian life trying to work God out and work people out before I finally realized that I was too dumb to do that. Work, you can't figure out life. You can't figure out people. You can't even figure out your own family sometimes. I certainly can't figure out myself some days of the week. But God can download things into me that give me revelation to cope with life and to glorify his name and to do ministry or whatever else I need. Direct downloads from heaven. That's the way Paul wrote his epistles. He said, I receive my gospel not from men, but from God. Right? He was taught of God. They shall all be taught of God. Hebrews 8. So, we're talking about directly being taught in our spirit by God. Let's keep going on from there. Verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Now the word mind here is a kind of different word. It's a Greek word, phronema, and it means framework. It means you have the attitude or the mental mindset, the mental capacity of Christ. Now, obviously, you and I aren't thinking the thoughts that Jesus is thinking at the moment. He's planning his return and the salvation of the nations and things that are too big for my brain to comprehend. He's upholding the whole universe. I'm flat out filling out a tax return. Right? So, obviously, there's a slight difference in what he's doing in the cosmos. But he has given us a mental framework that can receive spiritual truth. Now, Adam in the garden had a spiritual framework that was innocent. It was straight up and down, but it was empty. He didn't really know that much. He was learning. And as he received truth, spiritual truth, it plugged in to his framework, click, 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 click. Then the devil comes along, and his whole mental framework gets twisted, like a child's pegboard with the triangles and the squares and the rectangles that the child pops in. That's our mind. It can receive, you know, the square of truth, the circle of love, whatever. Right? And the devil twists it up. And now the circle of love is a sort of squishy shape and it's more sentimentality. The square of truth becomes legalism, so on and so forth. Eventually it gets restored. And in Christ we get the pegboard back and the Holy Spirit's dropping things into our pegboard all the time. We have those aha moments as we're studying the scriptures, or we meditate on something, or we see something. One of the famous Christians was converted by looking at a tree in winter and realizing how it would be restored to its leaves, and he realized the life and power and action of God. Sometimes it's as simple as that, sometimes it's a Bible verse, Sometimes it's a sermon we hear, we have a moment when things click into place. Because we have been given the framework of Christ, and our truths can click into place. God is downloading things into our spirit. Now, these include teaching, revelation, and knowledge. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 27. Just before Revelation, 1 John 2, John 3, John 2, but 1 John chapter 2, verses 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. 1 John 2, 20, and verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So you have an anointing, a personal anointing, it's called him. That personal anointing is the Holy Ghost, it's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is your teacher, you are taught of God. He writes his laws in your mind and in your heart so you can know the right way. This way or that. God is teaching you and instructing you in all things. Not just in religion, but in your relationships, in your work, in my case, in fixing computers occasionally, and doing things. God will put an idea into my head. He instructs me in all things that he wants you to do, that are legal and moral and appropriate and everything else. Right? God's not going to teach me how to be a good burglar. Right? And so God instructs me in the things that are according to his will. And so this is happening from heaven. John 14, 26 says, when you receive the Holy Spirit, he will remind you of all things concerning me. Let's just check that out, because I know I've got getting that wrong. John 14, 26. John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So he is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is your real teacher. I'm a Bible teacher, but you're only really taught if the Holy Spirit teaches you. There are some people I can teach and teach and teach, and they're not going to get anything into them because the Holy Spirit's not teaching them because they've decided to be stubborn or whatever. Right? You're only really taught by God. You can sit under the greatest theologians in the world and learn nothing. And those of us who teach in seminaries know we're only really teaching a third of our students. The other two-thirds are just there to get through the exam and get their A's or their B's and wander out, and you feel that they're not going to be any much different in ministry from when they came in, except their head's got a few more facts in there. And when the Holy Spirit teaches you, you change. Right? The truth changes you. And the Holy Spirit can teach you some very rough things. And the Holy Spirit's told me that I'm a fool. Oh, lesson for the day. John, you are a fool. Okay. Humble up, learn that, see where I've been dumb, pick that up, right? So he's teaching me in my spirit to be like Christ. Let's look at Hebrews 8, 10 and 11. Hebrews 8, verses 10 and 11. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the of them to the greatest of them. God teaches us personally the way that we should go. You can rely on God to teach you and instruct you. And when you're puzzled in life, sit down and ask, Lord, teach me about this. Be humble before him and expect him to teach you. Expect to learn. You may learn things that you are surprised by, but you will learn. Now, when God imparts to us, when God teaches us, it's not just facts in our head, it's gifts and abilities. The Holy Spirit in us teaches us character lessons. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and teaches us wisdom. The Holy Spirit upon us teaches us how to speak in tongues, how to prophesy, how to heal, how to do miracles, how to do works of faith, and gives us gifts and abilities. We see that in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12. So the Spirit of God in us gives us some of the abilities of God according to His delegated power. For the Holy Spirit gives those gifts as He wills, not as we desire. Certainly we can desire them and ask them, but they're allocated by God for His kingdom purposes. And so God can give you abilities you don't have. Now, before I went into the ministry, I was what you might call extremely nerdy. I was trying to do a PhD in chemistry, and God was messing it up on me because He wanted me in Bible college. And I was determined. I said, I will do anything for you, God, except stand up in front of people to teach and make a fool of myself. So guess what I've been doing ever since? Right? And God taught me stuff that I didn't want to learn, and all that sort of thing. God taught me to do things that I couldn't do. I remember being thrown in a situation in a mission field where I had to teach agriculture. I knew nothing about agriculture. They said, you've got a science degree, teach agriculture. I knew quantum mechanics. I knew test tubes. I walk onto the field, I say, what's that? They say, that's corn. Oh, that's what corn looks like. Total city slicker. I had no idea what I was doing. And it was the biggest plantation, tertiary level plantation in the whole of Papua New Guinea at the time. There was coffee plantations, there was goats, there was this, there was about 30 different crops, hundreds of students, and I was put in charge of them, and I had no idea what I was doing. So God had to teach me agriculture. And I learned it fast. God just downloaded it into me, and I managed to teach agriculture, more or less. I won't say I was a great teacher, but while I was there, I taught it. Then a few weeks later, I was sent down to the Gogodala Christian Training Center, and which was a pastoral training center in the middle of the swamps of Papua New Guinea, crocodiles, coconuts, no electricity, kerosene lamps. Typical missionary thing, paddling the canoe, right? And so I'm down there, and the lectures are in Gogodala. Guess what? I don't speak Gogodala. So I thought, I've got to prepare my notes in Gogodala. I said, how long does it take to learn Gogodala? And he said, you can get a bit of a grasp of it in 10 years. It's pretty complicated because it's 14 verb tenses. 6 weeks later, I was preparing my notes in Gogodala. God downloaded Gogodala into me. I could do it. I taught in Isaiah. And I went home. And then I forgot every word that I'd ever learned. In fact, I had it. It got downloaded into me. And then it just went away. Boing. All right, I had to download what I needed to download. And then it vanished. Right, so I have experienced God's heavenly downloads for the purposes that God has called me to and the strange situations that I've been put into. God can teach you all things. And He can give you abilities that you don't have and perhaps even don't want. I remember I resisted the gift of healing for a long time. Because I thought, that'll make me look like a crackpot. I'm a dignified Bible teacher. I don't want the gift of healing. That's for those tele-evangelist people, yeah? And there's things like that. Okay. We find that Solomon, he goes there and God appears to him and he asks for wisdom. And God says, okay, Solomon, boom! Downloads wisdom into Solomon. He needed it because he was going to be king of Israel. He had more wisdom than anyone else. Everyone was surprised at it. It was a spiritual gift of wisdom instantly. Bang, it was there. Downloaded into him. And he became wise. God didn't send him to university, he just downloaded him. And Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel, he meets a group of, Samuel says, okay, don't worry about the donkeys, they've been found. But when you turn and go away from me, your heart will be changed into that of another man, and you'll meet a group of prophets, etc. So Saul turns around, and being his heart's changed into that of another man instantly. Now, Saul rebelled against that anointing, which is a very dangerous thing to do. That's a whole other 3-hour lecture on its own. When God gives you a download, you have to work with it. Right? Now, David, on the other hand, he had many downloads from God. One was in the gift of music. He was a great musician. And he practiced, I'm sure, out in the fields as a shepherd. But then he was ready, and then God said, okay, now you're going to play music for me, boing. And he wrote the Psalms, right? The inspiration followed the preparation. Okay. Now, Jesus and direct downloads. Jesus used downloads from heaven, what I call them. He says this in 12, John 12, 49 and 50. For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command as to what I should say and what I should speak. I know that his command is eternal life. So the things that I speak just as the Father has told me. Jesus didn't go around like a big German philosophy PhD figuring everything out that he's going to say. Right? He was in prayer with the Father and God said, my beloved son, say this. Right? And he spoke directly from the Spirit of God and the Word of God in which he was deeply trained. John 13:3. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he'd come from God and he was going back to God. That's supernatural knowledge. You can't work that out. Jesus also says of Simon Peter, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for the things that have been revealed to you have not been revealed to you by man, but by God. And upon this rock I shall build my church. Peter was beginning to receive downloads, and one download was his realization that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he had realized that. And he said, you didn't get that from man, you got that from God. And blessed are you. That's a sign of blessing. When you're receiving things from God, it's a sign that you're in a blessed state, that you're rightly related to God, because you're beginning to get God's downloads coming into your spirit. John 5, 19 to 20. Then Jesus replied, I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he's doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. And John 5:30, a bit later down, I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus is tuned into heaven. He is perfectly tuned into heaven. Now, at least in my own ministry, sometimes I'm tuned into heaven, and sometimes I'm tuned into my own ego. Or sometimes I'm tuned into my own anxieties. Alright? So, if we're to flow in the name of Jesus, if we're to flow in the names of God, the name has to work through us like rivers of living water. We have to be tuned into heaven, and then the living water comes from heaven into us, and from our inmost being will flow rivers of living water. The things that God wants us to give to the world. For each of us, that will be different. We're not all compelled to be the same, praise the Lord. Okay, from God to us via the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus saying, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. They're not ready. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. So what's the Spirit doing? He's taking from Jesus, declaring it to us, stuff that we're not ready to hear in the natural man until we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and he will declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. That is why I tell you, take from what is mine and will declare it to you. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who listens to God. Give me the ear of a disciple, someone that who is tuned in. All right, so we are to tune in to God. Now, I think I'll talk about this later, but I'll say it now again. I'm not saying don't go to Bible college. I teach Bible college. I'll be out of a job. But I'm not saying don't listen to your pastor. I'm not saying don't study the Bible. Right? Study Bible study is good, but you're only really taught when you're taught of God. You will see some people who study the Bible endlessly, like these cult leaders or this Harold Camping chap. They study the Bible all the time and they arrive at human conclusions, wrong conclusions, because they're not taught of God, they're taught of their own desire to be more intellectual than other people. Right? And they come to the wrong conclusions. You'll only come to the right conclusions if you've got the mind of Christ and you're taught by God. Your brain cannot arrive at heavenly truth. It can only receive heavenly truth. Right? You're not smart enough. Right? A little aside here. There are various categories of knowledge. These are Edmondsonian categories, right? There is knowledge that's true and false. There's knowledge that's useful and useless. And there's knowledge that's big knowledge, big concepts. And there's tiny little knowledge like how to plug in a USB drive, something like that. Small knowledge, right? Now, the knowledge we want is true, useful, and big. And we should also be able to go from the big to deduce the small. But we also need some of the small knowledge, right? A lot of knowledge we have is true but useless. For instance, if I was to talk to you about medieval church history and the philosopher Abelard, right? What I would tell you is true, but it's totally useless, because you can't learn about Abelard and go out and do anything with it. Right? I attempted the end of my mathematical studies came when I attempted to study a thing called tensor calculus, which is something you use in general relativity, and I realized this was really, really hard and totally useless, because it cannot be used in the real world. There's no actual application for it in the real world. It's true, but it's useless. A lot of the stuff you learn in theological college is true, but useless. There are very few theologians that can lead a revival, heal the sick, or cast out a demon. There are very few theologians, there are some, that can effectively pastor a church, but not many. That stuff is good, it's true, but it's not very useful. I remember when I was asked to teach on stewardship, I went to Erickson Systematic Theology, went through the index looking for something on M, under M for money, and it went modalism, monarchialism, monasticism, and something else, and there was no M for money. The Bible talks about money all the time. I realized, this is all good, but I'm not going to teach them about monarchialism or modalism. That's true, but useless. I want to be able to teach them about how to handle their money. Right? So a lot of our knowledge is true, but useless. We need God's knowledge is true, but useful. Right? In other words, Philip, go and join that chariot. He goes and joins the chariot and leads the Ethiopian to Christ, who then leads Ethiopia to Christ. So God's knowledge is of a different nature. So God declares to us true, useful, and big, and sometimes small, knowledge. Now, downloads from heaven are not earned. This is the difference between Christianity and paganism, or Christianity and Judaism. Now, they've been as good as the Jews, and they got rid of all their idols, and they were dedicated to God, but there was 400 years without God speaking at all. They called it the butt call. They were getting nothing from God, but they were trying really hard. Right? And then, a Samaritan woman, by the well, five husbands, living with the sixth guy, didn't even know where to worship, how to worship, or anything about God, and Jesus says, I will give you living water. I will just dump my Holy Spirit on you by grace. This is an insult to the entire Jewish establishment. I will give you revelation knowledge, even though you're a Samaritan, and a woman, and immoral, and rejected, and you don't know any right theology, I'm going to tell you the truth, and you're going to get words from God. That blows the whole system apart. In the next chapter, so this is John 4, in the previous chapter was Nicodemus. Right? Nicodemus was the smartest guy in the whole system. He was a teacher of all Israel. He was one of the three richest people in Israel. He was wealthy. He was distinguished. And he comes to Jesus and he says, wait a minute, you're doing all these works and I can't do any works. You know you can only do these miracles if you're from God. He's not getting any results, right? He's got all the status, got all the money, got all the Bible knowledge, but he's got no results. Jesus has got results. He's frustrated. So here the Samaritan woman who does nothing gets revelation. Nicodemus, who knows everything, gets nothing. He just gets told you've got to be born again. In other words, everything you've accumulated so far is useless. So it's a shock. It's all by grace. Okay. It's that this woman was spiritually thirsty. She was just doing the ordinary duties of life, getting water, which is a very oppressive job, a difficult job for the lowest people around. The lowest servants went out to get water. And she was promised living water as a completely unearned free gift with no strings attached. The gifts are received by grace. You cannot buy the things of heaven with money. That was the lesson of Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8 when he said, I'll give you some money, you show me how to do this Holy Spirit thing. Right? They can never be earned by religious acts of the law. E.g. Nicodemus. The gifts of God are not the result of human ability, human wisdom, social position, or political power. They are absolutely free gifts, received by faith alone, through grace alone, on the basis of the promises of God in the Scriptures alone. Let's look at some verses on that. You need to get this into your head. particularly those of you who may have come from Catholic backgrounds. Okay? 55:1-7, Isaiah 55:1-7. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. And then jump down to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's free and sinners can get it because God will pardon them. Right? Romans 3. Go to the New Testament. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You are set right with God freely by God's grace. You don't have to do some terrible penance. You're freely justified by his grace. 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 11:29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. When God gives you something, he never takes it back. When God gives you eternal life, he never takes it back. When God gives you a ministry calling, he never takes it back. Alright? Okay, 1 Corinthians 1:19-31. Well, that's a big chunk. Let me see. Okay. Let's just go from 19 to 21. I must have made a mistake there. 31 might be a mistake. So just modify that to 21. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You can't get there with your brain. Plato didn't get there. Einstein didn't get there. All right? You only receive salvation by receiving it through the preaching and believing by grace through faith. You can be brilliant at mathematics and unsaved. Alright? You can be, there is nothing wrong with being brilliant. God creates brilliant people. Alright? I have nothing against being an intellectual. Right? But it won't get you to heaven. Alright? Only faith gets you to heaven. Hebrews 7:11-19. This is about the law, and you need to take out your marker and mark these verses from 11 to 19. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, that's the old law, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise, Jesus, according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. Skip down to verse 16. Who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 18. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. Underline that. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So, rules do not perfect you, they only condemn you. Right? Simple example, try going on a diet. Try going on a strict diet. Right? What do you feel after your strict diet and all your rules? You feel condemned. Imagine having to live your whole life under a strict set of rules, 613 rules. You can't do it. Peter called it a burden, a yoke that none of us could bear in Acts 15. The law brought condemnation and death. It revealed to us our sinful nature so that we could be driven to Christ and feel our neediness and be saved. The law made nothing perfect. The law is holy and perfect, but it didn't make anything perfect because it was just like the dieting rules. Smart, but condemning. I remember as a youth pastor or a new Christian, took me aside and sort of told me everything that was wrong with me. He was well-intentioned, but I walked away totally crushed because I knew, as a new Christian from an atheist background, I could not live up to his laws, to his rules, to his expectations. I just felt ripped apart. It didn't work life, it worked death. Luckily, I have a reasonably thick hide and I tend to bounce back. And I bounce back. But it was well-intentioned, but it was law and not grace. And it was unhelpful to my spiritual perfection. Let's go Galatians. Go a bit to the left. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, but by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Nicodemus had it all right. He was not justified. The rich young ruler had kept all the commandments. He was not justified. The works of the law do not justify anybody. There's wisdom in them, but they don't bring you justification. 3:11, Galatians 3, verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. We receive our inspiration, our wisdom from God by faith. Why do we need faith and grace? Firstly, you're a creature, not a creator. You're a creature with a whole bunch of needs. You need food, air, water, shelter. You're a creature of God. You were created to live in the garden. If God didn't supply air for you free, you would be dead in 5 minutes. Right? God freely gives us the sun, the rain, life, existence. We need love. We need peace of mind. We need to find a spouse in life. And God says he brings the lonely into families. We need a family. We need salvation. We need healing. We need deliverance. We need meaning in life. All these things come from God because we are creaturely beings. We are not big, tough, independent, macho beings. Right? We can't make it on our own. If God switches off the switch, we're gone. The Holy Spirit withdraws, we vanish, it says in Psalm 104. The role of our loving Creator is to freely supply every need according to His riches in glory. All your deepest needs are freely supplied because God loves you, He's your Abba Father, and He, according to His riches and glory, He supplies those needs. He supplied my needs for love and affirmation as a nerdy young Christian. Right? I was very lonely, and God took me into the family of the church and fixed me up and set me on my path. Right? God supplies every need according to His riches and glory. God supplies seed for the sower. It says that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He gives food for the birds, Matthew 6. Who do not work or gather into barns, and gives clothing to the lilies of the field. All creatures depend totally on God. God gives freely. God gives graciously. As creatures, we have to live by grace. We cannot earn everything. How can you earn air? Right? Wait till this world starts running out of water. You'll find how hard it is to earn water. Right? You cannot earn love. Just try it and find out. Now, grace is given so we can be holy. Grace is not a free pass for us to sin as much as we like. God gives us graciously and freely by faith, but that does not mean that I can go out and rob banks and still be a good Christian, right? There are no Christian thieves, there are no Christian bank robbers, there are no Christian whatevers, right? We are made to be holy. Grace helps us to get back on the bicycle, right? When I was a young boy, I got a bike for Christmas, and I got on the bike and I rode it around our house. We lived at the top of a hill at this stage, before we'd moved out into the countryside, we were in the city, we lived at the top of a hill that went at a little cul-de-sac that went straight down to a huge main road called Mogul Road. So I'm riding it around the house, and I decide, oh, I'll go down the hill. Still going down the hill, and I realised that my father had not told me how to put the brakes on. It was one of those ones with the back pedal brakes, the old-fashioned bike with the back pedal brake. And I didn't know you had to pedal backwards to stop the bike. And then and it starts getting faster and faster and faster. And I'm heading for Mogul Road, and zoom, the cars and the trucks are going along. And then I was about to get killed. Fortunately, I hit a big, went into a ditch, and there's lots of mud, and I fell in the mud, and I was fine, you know, no broken bones. And I get up. What's the job then? Do I say, hey, I'm in the mud, I'm no good, I failed, I'm going to stay in the mud? No, I get back on the bicycle, don't I? And I learn to use the brakes this time. And so what we do is when we fall off the bike, grace comes, picks us up out of the mud, puts us on the bicycle, and we get back to pedaling. That's what grace is for, helping us to be holy. So it helps us to be like Jesus. Grace says it's not about you, what you ought to be, but it's about what you can be in Christ. If you think it's about what you ought to be, you're living under the law. You've got the book over your head all day long. I ought to be this, I ought to be that, I ought to be this. Right? Like the strict diet mentality, you can't do it. Your life is full of oughts, shoulds, musters and gotters. And unless you have extremely strong will, you can't do it. And even if you've got extremely strong will, by the time you get to 40 or 50 years old, you find you can't do it. You can only live so long by your will. And eventually, you find that Christianity like this, ought, should, must do, got to, have to, is a burden. And Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. John says, his commandments are not burdensome. It's what about you can be. God says, you can be holy, you can be good, you can be filled with love, you can love in the power of the Holy Spirit. I can give you love. You can't love on your own, but I can give you love. I can give you the love for other people. You can't get it yourself, but I'll download it into you. Okay. Heavenly downloads are given so we might be holy, blameless, and without reproach, so we can live in love and we can edify the church. Okay. Downloads happen to the humble. You have to pour water into a glass which is lower than the filling vessel. And if you think your glass is already full, if you put rocks in the glass, you can't get much water in it. And if we're full of ourselves, we can't get any of the grace of God in there. Because the cup's already full of my ego. Right? It's full of, John knows so much about the Bible, you can't teach me anything, John. Now, please, Lord, I wouldn't say that in jest. Okay. I don't know that much. Okay. But if you think you know everything, guess what? You will never learn everything. Right? So, firstly, God says you have to come into the kingdom as a little child. The blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know they're lowly, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The lowly are those, and the contrite in heart are those that God dwells with. It's not human wisdom. It's not human wisdom that taught Peter. That's that reference there. The humbly obedient receive the teaching of the Lord. Everything is from faith to faith, Romans 1:17. It is revealed to the saints. Overconfidence in your knowledge and abilities or in your good works can totally block the flow of grace, inspiration, and divine abilities. It literally cuts you off from Christ. Let's go to, since we're in the book of Galatians at the moment, at least I am, let's go to Galatians 5:1-11. Galatians 5:1-11. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's the law. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised as a religious thing, not as a medical thing, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait of the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a faith working through love. And we'll just stop there. So what he's saying is if you go back to the legalistic religious way of being, of trying to climb the religious ladder, you cut yourself off from Christ. Because you're saying, I don't need God, I can achieve heaven all by myself. Work 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, 67 Hail Marys, you know, whatever. And you're going to get there. No, you won't. Because you're trying to get there on your own merits. You're trying to get there by your own effort. You're trying to say, if I memorize 10 verses of the Bible a day, etc., 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 if I fast, if I tithe, double tithe, triple tithe, and this, then I'm going to get there. No, you won't. You will cut yourself off from Christ. All you will do is become spiritually proud when you do finally achieve something and cut yourself off from Christ. You can't earn anything. My whole life I've struggled with arrogance, that's pretty obvious. But when I was a new Christian, it was a pretty bad problem. And I'd completed a couple of degrees in theology and all this Greek and Hebrew, and I went to Papua New Guinea among these Gogodala people. And I thought I knew everything. I was the most theologically qualified person in the entire missionary society. And everyone thought that I was, uber genius, blah, 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 blah. And I went there, and the Gogodalas were living far better Christian lives than I was, even though they had the New Testament and a few fractions of the Old, and no deep theological training whatsoever. They were full of love, joy, peace, patience, their relationships were fantastic, and I was obviously an arrogant nerd. So, I got rebuked. I realized my knowledge had not brought me close to God. It had just made me a painful human being. And so God gave me that knowledge because he was going to redeem it later on. Right? But my attitude to my knowledge was making me a dry Christian. A knowledge-based Christian rather than a grace-based Christian. A good example of this is poor old Job. Job did everything right. Did the right sacrifices, this, that, covered his children, had integrity, man of obvious uprightness, great strength of character and will. And he was living by the law, by absolute works. When his world gets demolished, his argument is, I did this, therefore I deserve that, therefore you're wrong, God. That was his basic argument. He was living by works. He expected his works to get this result. I was good, but this happened to me. I had someone ring me up today in a counseling call. I've been really, really good and this happened to me. Where was God? And it's too hard to explain when they're furious like that. You can't really go into the theology. But here's Job. He's saying, I was good and this happened to me. And God just waited and waited and waited, and his friends made the same argument. They said, yeah, but if this happened to you, you must be bad. That was their argument. They were still thinking by works. The end of the book of Job, God turns up. And Job says, I heard of you by the ear, faintly. Now I see you face to face. I've entered into a relationship. I realize my works-based mentality was wrong. I repent in dust and ashes. I pray for my friends. And God graciously restores him. Right? So he moves from a legalistic, academic relationship with God where he heard of him distantly and kept all the rules to a living face-to-face relationship with God where he was in the dust and ashes, not depending on his works. He realized he was ignorant. God says to him, who is this who darkens counsel without knowledge? You don't know anything, Job. And he brings him into a grace relationship. He breaks up his theological paradigm. Works got Job nowhere. Right? He eventually had to enter into a grace relationship with God. Now, you can only receive, this will get round to the name later. I know you're wondering about this. This will get round to the names of God. You can only receive the grace that you think you need. Right? If I don't think I need a glass of water, I will not seek it out or even drink it. Right? I will say to myself, I don't need water. I can go without it. An anorexic thinks they don't need or want food. They do, but they think they don't. And they get skinnier and skinnier and they die. Because they don't realize they have a need. And we can be like that spiritually. I don't need God. I'm okay. I'm tough. I'm macho. They don't realize they have a need and they perish in their sins. Right? If I don't think I need love, I'm too tough, so I don't need love, you'll be content with isolation. You'll live in Oregon with 16 big dogs and a shotgun. Right? And a big pickup truck. I don't need any love from anybody. Right? If I already think I know everything, then I won't learn a thing. If I think I have it all together, I'm okay, I'm all together, I don't need any of this counselling nonsense. Right? You will never seek to grow. If I don't think I need God, then I'm not going to seek God. Right? If I don't think I'm a sinner, then who's going to receive God's forgiveness and salvation? Because I don't need salvation. I'm all right. I go to church. I live in America. I'm a Christian. Right? If I'm self-sufficient, I'll never know God's supply. If I have total confidence in doctors, I won't seek divine healing. Now, I'm not saying don't trust your doctor. Always stay on your medication. Be good. But if you totally trust the doctors, you will never seek God for healing. And you should both go to the doctor and seek God for healing because he's the creator God. If I have total confidence in the world, I won't seek God's approval I won't live for heavenly things. I think, this world system's okay, what do I need all that heavenly stuff for? Right? If the world, but it's not okay, it's perishing. And I do need the heavenly stuff. The only grace we receive is the grace that we truly believe that we need at a very deep level. Alright? And we need to say to God, I'm not okay, but you can make me okay, and I need the grace to become okay. I'm not okay, but I can become okay, and I need the grace to be there. Alright? We're not okay. We're all broken people. We're all messed up somewhere. And that's a good thing. Because God has shut up the world into disobedience that he might show redemption to all. We're all broken so God can redeem us and love us. When we all get to heaven, we'll sing the praise of the Lamb because he's redeemed us by his blood. We're not there because we deserved it, but because the Lamb provided salvation by grace for us. Okay. The vessel and the filling. God fills prepared vessels with oil. The woman, the widow, I think you might know the story, I think it's Elisha, is there, and the woman's about to starve to death. He says, what do you got? The son's about to be seized by the creditors, and she needs to pay them off, so she has a little oil. So she pours it, and she keeps pouring it, and she keeps pouring it, and vessel after vessel is filled, she pays off the creditors. You need the vessel, you're a vessel for God. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now the vessel, in order to be filled, needs to be clean and prepared and empty and have some capacity. The vessels at the wedding at Cana were big stone jars. And they had lots of capacity to be filled with wine. Our practice, our study, our work, our skill development, our human knowledge, which is necessary, creates a vessel that God can fill with inspiration, anointing and blessing, such as Dave playing his musical instrument. Practice creates capacity for filling with God. But practice, the vessel, and the oil, the anointing, are required. So if you want to be a preacher, study preaching. Prepare the vessel. But also ask for anointing at the same time. Prepare the vessel, get a big vessel, and then ask the anointing at the same time. Receiving grace is very simple. Some things have really simple solutions. Big problems can have very simple solutions. The British Admiralty had for centuries a problem with scurvy. It went on and on, and in the 1700s, early 1700s, a third of the Navy in any given year might die of scurvy. And some of the ship's captains were coming back to the big admirals and saying, if they have lime juice, they're okay. And the response of the British Admiralty was, such a big problem cannot have such a simple solution. But it did have such a simple solution. And eventually it was Captain Cook in about 1760-something or 1770-something that got the Admiralty to install lime juice. And that solved the problem of scurvy, vitamin C. Okay. In Africa, there was a terrible problem with a thing called guinea worm that would come into the water. The water would have the little parasite in it, and then go into their bodies, and it would burrow its way out through the skin. And it would just do horrible things to people. Right? And this problem was affecting millions of people in Africa. You know what the solution was? Strain the water through a lady's silk stocking. Just pour it through the stocking, the parasite came out, the water was safe, you could drink it, you didn't get guinea worm. Millions of people got their lives changed by a simple little solution like that. Right? So, sometimes the act of flicking a light switch dispels all the darkness in the room. It's simple. I can do that. I don't know how the electricity comes from the substation to the da-da-da-da-da and how they regulate the voltage and how the light bulb's made. I don't need to know that. All I need to know is push that switch and the light comes on. Alright? It's simple. And there's a lot of things in the spiritual life that are just simple. and it changed you profoundly. The sinner's prayer. You went as ignorant as a box of bricks, right? And you heard a preacher, and you got saved, and the preacher said, pray this prayer, and you prayed that prayer, and you got changed.
Amen.
All right? Real simple. It took you, what, 1 minute, 30 seconds, or however long it took? And you got saved, and what happened? You got eternal life, you got the Holy Spirit, you got redeemed, you got a place in heaven, you got a calling on your life. All you did was pray a prayer for a minute and a half. Right? You didn't understand it. It's like flicking on the light switch and the current of God comes into your life. Right? Many Christians experience a much more joyous Christian life after learning to be filled with the Spirit and to lay hold of the promises of God and the names of God, which is where we're going. Obtaining grace through praying in the name of Jesus, expectantly willing to receive, is simple. You can receive things from God in the simplest, easiest way. That's what this lecture is going to be about. How to receive things from God and get results. The Holy Spirit is as interested in inspiration and impartation as He is in sanctification. The Holy Spirit has come to teach us all things and to impart things to us. He wants to fill you with heavenly things and with heavenly wisdom. He will do this freely and without reproach. James 1:5-8 says, if anyone needs wisdom, let him ask God, and it will be given him freely and without reproach. In other words, God will not scold you for asking for wisdom. All right. Now let's go and look at Ephesians 3:14-20. Very important verses. Paul's prayer. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom every family in heaven and earth takes its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened but with power by his Spirit in the inner man. Inner man is strengthened by the Holy Spirit, bringing the good things of God into you. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you might be filled. God's filling you. And it says in Ephesians 4:10 that Jesus ascended into heaven that he might fill all things. Jesus wants to fill everything. He wants to pour out himself into you. He wants to fill you with the fullness of God. That to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So God is wanting to fill your mind. He wants to fill your heart. He wants to fill your life. He wants to fill your every part of you. He wants to fill your workplace, your family. He wants to fill the whole of Los Angeles with himself. So that eventually the earth is covered with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He is pouring it out and pouring it out, wanting to fill you with himself. Here it says, come to the waters, come to the filling of God. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come, like the woman at the well. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Come to the outpoured living water of God. And he said to me, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give from the spring of water of life freely to him that is thirsty, that is empty, that is humble. And now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He that believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him were about to receive. The Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When Jesus was glorified, he went up to the right hand of the Father and he pours out the Holy Spirit upon us. And he pours it out and he's filling the world with himself. He wants you to receive. He wants you to thirst. He wants you to drink. Okay. Right? You don't have to work out God. You just have to receive God. Mm-hmm. Right? You can't work God out. He's creator. He's eternal. You can't work him out. Right? Right? You can only receive God in your spirit. Here's a little prayer. I believe that I am now receiving and will experience the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that out of my inmost being shall flow rivers of living water according to the word of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now it says in Mark 11, when you stand praying, believe that you have received. And that you will receive it, and you'll not just receive it as a little thought in your head, but as an experience, a living experience, for Jesus promises us that if we believe out of our inmost being will come rivers of living water. Now, I'd like us to pray this, say, three times together, if you feel up to praying it, right? If you don't want to pray it, that's fine. But for those who want to pray it, let's pray it three times together. And just put your hands out, just as a symbol. Put your hands out as if you're going to receive. It's called that lifting up holy hands. Okay. I believe that I am now receiving and will experience the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that out of my inmost being shall flow rivers of living water according to the word of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, I believe that I am now receiving and will experience the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that out of my inmost being shall flow rivers of living water according to the word of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe that I am now receiving and will experience the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that out of my inmost being shall flow rivers of living water according to the word of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's a simple light switch prayer. Right? Did you feel anything happening as you're doing that? I hope some of you did. You may feel it later. Okay. The Holy Spirit and the name. We're getting into the name now. The names of God are summaries of the excellence of God, and in many cases are a guide to what God wishes to impart to us, the download, by the Holy Spirit when we are filled with all the fullness of God. The Holy Spirit takes from Jesus Christ, who has all the things of God, and imparts them to us. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up on behalf of us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The name of God operates by the Spirit of God to bring us into all the blessings of God in the heavenly realms. Right, so the name of God operates by the Spirit of God to bring us into the blessings of God in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Has past tense. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing. They're up there and in the heavenly places, and the Holy Spirit wants to minister those blessings to you. Right? They're there. They're yours. God has given us his own Son. He gave us Jesus up on behalf of us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he's giving you Christ, he will give you wisdom. If he's giving his Christ, he'll give you peace of mind. If he's going to give you Christ, he'll give you righteousness. If he's giving you Christ, he's going to give you all these other things that are good. And we'll look at that as we go along. Galatians 3:14. Back a couple of pages. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We receive the Spirit through faith. We download the Holy Spirit into our life from God, and you say, I believe that I'm receiving the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, we get the things of the Spirit, the fruit and the gift. Here are some of the names of God, and you've got to hand out with more of them. I'm going to go through these. I'm also going to go through the name of Jesus. I'm going to connect him to how we receive things into our life. Elohim is the Creator God, a plural name. It's a majestic name of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. It is the generic name of God in power. When we come to that, when we come to Elohim, we're coming to the God who is supervising all of creation, and we can pray for general blessings. We can pray for his work, that his work, creating work will be done for us. El Elyon, God of gods, Most High God. If you're dealing with a demon, and the demon is saying that it's a blasphemous God of some sort, you say, I command you, in the name of Jesus, and by God Most High, and he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he is the God of gods, he is above you, little demon, get out. Right? Because you're calling on God Most High. Yahweh, I am who I am, the self-existence God, the God who is, the faithful covenant God of Israel who enters into relationship with you. This is the God of covenant and the promises. Adonai, the Lord, the Master, the Ruler, are often called on in times of war. El Gabor, El Shaddai, God Almighty. El Chai, the living God, the God of life. God is a living God. He is not a dead, static God. He is not an idol. He's not made out of concrete or plaster of Paris or gold or silver. He's a living God. And if you want A faith that is a living faith, not a dead faith, not a faith that is just a something that feels dry and terrible. Say, I come to you, living God, for eternal life and for a spirit-filled life that feels like it's actually alive. For you have not made me to be dead but alive, for you are a living God. And now some of us, or sometimes in our lives, we go through patches of feeling trapped. We feel trapped in our church. We feel trapped in a relationship. We feel trapped and we feel that our life is dying within us. That is a lie of the devil. Right? Because God is a living God. And even if you're feeling trapped in that job or in that relationship or in that place or in that city or where you are not trapped. God can pour life into that situation and turn it around. Amen. And I've personally been there, and God just said, sit still. You don't have to flee the situation. You don't have to hack your way out of the jungle. You don't have to do something dumb to get out of this feeling of being trapped. You just have to rely on me. Too often Christians do something really dumb to get out of that feeling of being trapped. They resign their job, they go to another country, or they leave a job where they're a real witness to go into the ministry, thinking the ministry is going to be better, and that's going from the frying pan into the fire. Alright? People get trapped in places and they react to the feeling of being trapped, and that's exactly what the devil wants. Stay where you are and call on the living God to give you life in the midst of that terrible situation, just as Joseph got life in the dungeon. Elroy, the God who sees me, this is the God who sees where you are, knows where you are, is in relationship with you. Here, Hagar was in the desert, and God saw her need and provided her with water and helped her son. So this is the God who sees you and knows the mess you're in. Right? If you're in a mess, a financial mess, an addiction mess, a relationship mess, God sees you, he knows you, and he doesn't despise you. He didn't despise the kicked out slave girl in the middle of the desert without a husband, a little kid. He did not despise Hagar and her son Ishmael. God sees you, but he never despises you, and he's never ashamed of you. In fact, he says of Jesus that he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Jesus, Father, Son, Holy, that Jesus is not ashamed to call you and I his brothers and sisters. He is not ashamed of you. No matter what your upbringing, Jesus is not ashamed of you. Right? Do not be ashamed of yourself. God sees you. He knows you. He loves you. He understands the mess. He knows the lessons you've had to learn. He knows why you've acted and reacted that way. He knows how you got into that mess in the first place. Right? He knows how Hagar rebelled against her mistress and got herself kicked out. Right? He knows all about that. And he still loves you and he still provides for you. And he provided for Hagar. Ishmael gave him the water and food or something, and then he blessed Ishmael and made him a mighty prince. Right? God sees you, he loves you, he's never ashamed of you. He cares for you no matter what's happened in your life. He sees into the darkest parts of your heart, and he says, look, that's pretty bad what you've got in there, but let's fix that up together. Let's get that out of you. I'm not ashamed of you. I don't hate you. I want to sanctify you. I'm not here to beat up on you. I'm here to love you into holiness. For the Holy Spirit is poured out in our hearts. Romans 5. God wants to love you into holiness. He is very safe if you're a believer. Right? If you're working with God, he'll say, look, you've got that terrible, terrible self-conceit there. Now that self-conceit's got to go. Why don't you give it to me? Right? Or whatever else the problem is that keeps getting you into trouble. Right, so God is never ashamed of you. He sees you, he loves you, and he'll help you become like Jesus. He's El Olam, the eternal God, God of ages, the God of history, the God of time, the God of eternity. And I have found, and I'll address this later as well, that God is in charge of my time. I am never out of time because God can manufacture time for me. I have got to places that I should have got to in an hour and a half, in an hour or 45 minutes, and I don't know how I got there, and I kept the speed limit. God manufactured time for me. He did something. Jesus was never in a hurry. God can bend time like he did for Joshua. Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals. Healing is in the nature of God. He wants you whole. He's your Father. He wants you whole. Mental healing, emotional healing, physical healing. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angel armies, as it says in the Message. It's one of the good phrases. The Message drives me nuts. But sometimes it says something really well. And the Lord of hosts is the Lord of angel armies. He's God is the Lord of hosts, the devil is the Lord of flies. So there's a bit of a difference. Yahweh Sidkenu, the Lord by righteousness. Abba, God the Father, Daddy, intimate love. You can call on these. You call on Abba, Abba Father. When you need love, call on the name. Call on the name Abba. Abba Father, come, minister to me. Okay. Names of Jesus. Jesus means Savior. Christ means Anointed One or Messiah. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Sin Bearer. He takes all our sins for the salvation of the world. And Morning Star. That means he has power over all the astrological beings, all the witches and all that. That's the actual meaning of that term. King of Kings. He's Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So all the kings and presidents and other people, he's over them. He'll bring them to account for their actions. Son of David is a messianic title. It means the warrior Messiah. Son of Joseph is the suffering servant, the Redeemer, who can come to you for redemption. Son of God, his place in the Trinity, the highest place. Son of Man identifies with Daniel 7, where there's one like a Son of Man who's presented before the throne. It also talks about his identification with Adam and with the Incarnation. Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's God with us. When you need God with you, call on Emmanuel. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the bringer of wholeness to suffering humanity. Now, the names of God, which is really what this lecture is about, gives you an indication of who God is and what you can expect from God and what you can expect to receive from God. All right? So, when God says that he is the Lord your righteousness, what can you expect to receive from God? Righteousness. You can. He has that. Everything that God has, he gives to Christ. Everything that's in Christ, he gives to you. So if God is our righteousness, he can give you righteousness. Right? When God is Yahweh Shalom, the God of peace, what can God give you?
Peace.
Right?
Peace like a river.
Peace like a river. Right? So when God is Jehovah Jireh, our provider, what's God going to do? Sovereignly provide. You can. That goes from God through Christ, downloads by the Holy Spirit to us. And not only does it download to us inside us, God also works around us and around our circumstances. And this is where corporate prayer is very important. If you want to bring the blessings of God into a city, one proven way is to get all the pastors in the city in unity and get the churches in unity and pray for revival, and then you find the revival comes where there's unity and where there's love. People are in a state to receive from God. They're empty vessels. And there's unity. The bigger the area, the bigger the download you want, the more people you tend to have to need involved, or the people of great faith that you need to have involved. If God is Yahweh Rapha, he is the God who heals, what can we receive from God?
Healing.
Now, some people say healing's in the atonement, which it is, because he is bruised for our iniquities, and by stripes we are healed. But healing is also deep in the nature of God. God's a healing God. So even if you're going to quibble over healing in the atonement, healing's in God himself. Right? He is a God who wishes to restore and to heal. Every time Jesus came up to a sick person, he healed them because that's his nature. He's like that. He's a healer. And he didn't ever say to someone, look up, see that broken arm? Well, you haven't learned patience enough yet, so we're going to leave you in that broken arm for another 3 weeks. He never did that to anybody, did he? All who came to him were healed. He never said to the leper, look, leper, you've got a bit of an attitude problem, so you're not getting healed of your leprosy. Right? He healed the leper. He healed all who came to him. He healed even ungrateful lepers who ran away rejoicing and never even bothered to say thank you. For God is kind to the ungrateful and the unjust. And sends his rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Because that's in his nature to be good. If God is good, what can you expect from God? Good things. He who has faith, he who comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who seek him. A reward means you get that aspect of God that you're seeking. You are rewarded. You may be rewarded in this life, you may be rewarded in the next. In some cases, Peter says to Jesus, you know, we've left all to follow you. What do we get in return? He says, in the age to come, you'll receive 100 times as much. But this age, you get persecutions. Right? Peter didn't end up with a lot of money. He said, silver and gold have I none at Pentecost. And he was crucified upside down, at least according to church history. So he didn't end up with a lot of prosperity in this world, but in the world to come, yes. Greatly. So God brings these things into you. If you come to the living God, you can expect life, authenticity, wholeness of being, fullness of being. God does not make you into a fragmented person. He brings you into wholeness and to life. He brings the bits of yourself together. And this is one of the great works of middle age, of any age really, but of middle age, you've done this, you've done that, and you've done that, and you've got all this life history, and suddenly you look back over your family and you think, my life's really confusing and I need to get it together in my head, You start looking at your ancestry and stuff like that, and God brings you life, He brings all those fragmented bits back together. So I just read my great-grandmother's autobiography, and she was a Rothschild, a Jewess. She converted to Christianity at a young age. She was about 18 years old, and she was visiting Germany for some studies. When her parents found out that she'd become a Christian, they sent an aunt across, and she said, "You are now penniless. Do not return to England." Not only was she not allowed to return to her family, she was not allowed to return to England. She was stranded abroad, no money, and her family considered her dead. They later sent out a rabbi, and the rabbi said, "Are you baptized?" And she said, "Yes." And he just stormed off. Well, so she was left with nothing. She eventually ends up becoming a missionary for the China Inland Mission, working with Hudson Taylor, singing with Moody and Sankey, and studying under Professor Delitzsch in Germany, who wrote the Colin Delitzsch commentary series that we all use. And she got to know all these people, and I read her autobiography called God's Skillful Guiding. Now, she sacrificed everything. We know from our family that all her sisters got £2 million each in about 1885. And she got nothing. £2 million is a lot now. £2 million, that's $4 million. About $3.6 million, something. And you take that back to 1885, when £1,000 was a huge salary. £1,000 a year, so it's like, not being a billionaire, but it's close. And so she just walked away from that for the kingdom of God. And so God took care of her. Her autobiography is really stunning in the way that God provided by faith, from her being in Germany with nothing. Right, not even a few shillings to her name. I think she had 2 shillings to her name. 2 shillings is 20 cents. She had 20 cents to her name. And from going from there and then being a faith missionary, etc. Marvelous, marvelous testimony. So God provides. God supplies. The Lord of hosts, that brings national protection. Now, all that, you'll see lots of names on your list. We don't have time to go through all them all on the list. But we call on those names to, because they're indicators of what God wants to give you. Right? God sees you, He loves you, He wants to give you these things. He wants to pour out Himself and His blessings into your life. Now, let's look at the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus means salvation or Savior. Christ is anointing, anointed one Messiah. He was named Jesus because He would bring in the forgiveness of sins. So, He is the forgiver. You shall name Him Jesus, for He shall, bring in forgiveness of sins. That's the package that comes with Jesus. He was named Christ as the bringer of anointing and the Holy Spirit, and the one who baptizes with the Spirit and fire. He's the name above all names because Jesus is the complete salvation and redemption package with which we get all things. So Jesus is the Son of God. He's God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we receive, He's the fullness of deity in bodily form. So when we receive Christ, we receive what? The fullness of deity. With Him we get all things. Everything comes with the Jesus package. everything. He's all you need. Everything in the Christian life. I did this last time. I'll do it again. Christian is placed in Christ. He is now in Christ. So he's with Christ. So we are crucified with Christ. So we receive all the benefits of the crucifixion. We are crucified to the world. The world is crucified to us. We're working that. We die with Christ. We die to sin with Christ. That's just coming part of the Jesus package. Right? We are raised to new life with Jesus. Jesus ascends into heaven. We are seated in heavenly realms with Jesus. Jesus comes back. He returns with thousands and thousands of his holy ones. We come back. On earth, we rule and reign with him. He's on earth. He's ruling and reigning. What are we doing? We're ruling and reigning with him. And so on and so forth. Everything that happens to Jesus happens to us because we're with him. We're in him. Here's a complete salvation package. Everything, when we're persecuted, Jesus is persecuted. Right? It says, why Saul, are you persecuting me? Because he's persecuting Christians, because we're in Christ. And we're with Christ. We're there. And so, Jesus is the authoritative name at which every knee shall bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. So when we get Christ, and we have his name, we can say to a demon, come out, and the demon has to come out, because we're operating in the name and the power of God. We have received the whole enchilada. Right? We have everything. In Christ, the name of Jesus is everything you need to fulfill your entire Christian existence. It's that simple. When you're aligned with the name of God, when you're operating in the name, you have the Holy Spirit. You have wisdom. You have redemption. You have sanctification. You have death to sin. You have new life. These are yours in Christ. You don't have to earn them. You don't have to go to a seminar to get them. They're yours in Christ. You don't have to pay a priest to give them to you. They're yours in Christ. We're in the name. It's all yours. All things are yours. That's what Paul says. Right? All things are ours in Christ. And that will unfold in ages to come. We only understand a tiny little bit of that now. But in the ages to come, we'll find out what our inheritance is. Okay, authority in the name. In the name of the King, that means it authorized by the King. In the name of Jesus, his actions authorized by Jesus, the Son of God, who is over all, through all, and in all. So when it says, in the name of Jesus, that's the name at which every knee must bow and every tongue confess. So when it is, in the name of Jesus, you write that on the letter, it means, in the name of Jesus. That is something that every creature in heaven, on earth, and in hell must bow to. They must bow with authority to that name. And recently, I've been involved in a half a dozen or so, I think around about that number, court cases, in which there was manifest injustice in the court. And I've learned to pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I enforce righteousness in the court. God can draw straight lines with bent sticks. God can take that wicked judge or those wicked lawyers and get an exact and correct judgment. I bind all demons. I bind all deception. I bind all unrighteousness. And I enforce in the name of Jesus, at which every knee must bow and every tongue confess and everything in heaven and earth obey, that judge must obey Jesus. Those lawyers must obey Jesus. They must bow the knee before him and work righteousness. I enforce that now. And you start enforcing it. And you have to go to war. You might have to pray it a few times until you've sensed the breakthrough. But you enforce it because everything has to bow to the name of Jesus. Presidents have to bow to the name of Jesus. Everyone, everything. Satan, in the end, has to bow to the name of Jesus. Okay? Jesus upholds creation by the word of his power. His name keeps the planets moving. His name keeps the sun going. His name is so powerful, the whole universe is upheld by it. It's not just a theological concept, it's a spiritual and universal force. All things are upheld by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:1-3. By him everything was made, and by him nothing was made that was made. All things are made by him and through him and for him, and all things They consist, Colossians 1:15 to 20. Jesus' word has total and absolute authority throughout the universe. It stills storms, it raises the dead, it casts out demons. The name of Jesus is powerful over all these things. In the name of Jesus, the demons submitted to the 72. The 72 go out, semi-trained evangelists. They come back saying, Lord, the demons submitted to us in your name. Right? The name of Jesus, they walked out with authority, and the demons submitted. In the name of Jesus, the lame man was healed at the gate beautiful. Remember? In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. They gave the command in the name of Jesus. Authority flowed from the heavenly throne because the name of Jesus was being exercised. The man rose up and walked. Signature and command. This is a concept you want to get. Once you have the signature, you can then issue the command. Once the requisition order is signed, the person with the requisition has authority to command it to be filled. Let's look at Nehemiah 2, 7 to 18. Nehemiah is just before Job. Esther, Job. Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Nehemiah 2, 7 to 18. Verse 7. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's cross, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then let's jump down to verse 18. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to do the good work. Once he had the requisition order, he could go to the keeper of the forest and say, I need this. He had authority because he had a signed document with the king's name on it. When God gives you the name of Jesus, you have a signed document with the name of the King of Kings written on it, and you can give commands in the spiritual realm on the basis of the name of Jesus, which is above every name. This name outranks the name of any judge, any politician, or any demon on the planet. Right? And you can give orders in that name. Once we have the authority of the name, we do not have to go back and petition the king. Nehemiah wasn't running back to King Artaxerxes all the time. He said, I got my written document, there's the orders, you do as you're told. Because I have the petition. We cease begging and start commanding. Right? Now if, for instance, President Obama said, that Edmiston, I like that Edmiston, I'm making him a four-star general. Picks me up out of my church, zooms me off to the Pentagon, boom, 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 suddenly I'm a four-star general. Right? Now, he has made me that just like Joseph came out of the dungeon and was suddenly made Prime Minister. Right? That can be done. Now, if I sit there as a four-star general and say, look, I haven't got the faintest clue about how to do this general thing. I'm just going to sharpen my pencils. I'm not going to give any orders because I'm not worthy to be a general. What happens? I'd lose my authority. Eventually, I'd get kicked out because I wasn't giving any orders, giving any commands. I just was sharpening pencils all day long because that's all I felt competent to do. Now, Christians are like that. We have been made sons of the living God. We have been made co-heirs with Christ. And we're sitting around sharpening pencils instead of giving orders. We have been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And we're afraid of a few little demons. We have to tell those demons where to go. Because we are sons of God. Right? We have power. We have the name. Right? We cease begging. We start commanding. And the apostles issued many commands in the name of Jesus. From rise up and walk, to be blind for a couple of weeks, to a demon come out of this woman. Whatever they did was in command format, because they had the letter, it was signed. My God, they knew what the name of Jesus could do, and they walked with power and confidence in that name. And Peter and John said, what we have, we give you. What do they have? They had the commission, they had it signed, sealed, delivered, they had power. And they had that power, and they used it. Right? And so we see there was great authority. They walked in command power because they had that name. Now, I can't do anything in the name of John Edmiston. That's no name. Right? I can't do anything in the name of my own intellect or whatever. That's foolishness. I can do it in the name of Jesus, who is blessed God forever, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. In His name I walk. I am dedicated to His name, and as I am in His name, as I abide in Him, I will bear much fruit. As I abide in my own strength, get nowhere. Right? If I abide in Christ, I will bear much fruit. Next concept. The name gives us permission for the mission. Right? The authority of name gives you permission for the mission which God has sent you on. God has a mission. He has Ephesians 2:10. It says, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Let's look at it. Ephesians 2 verse 10. Let's go back to verse 8. Ephesians 2, go 8 to 10. Let's do 6 to 10. It's up there on the board anyway. Let's go back to 6. Ephesians 2, verses 6 to 10. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works that anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared good works beforehand that you should walk in them. You have a mission. God's name gives you permission for the mission. Right? You can go and do that because you're called to it. You're a new creature. You've got a new life. You've got a new mission. And He has exalted you to the heavenly realms. That's 2:6. You're seated in heavenly realms with Him, that He might show His kindness and grace upon you, that you can go with permission to your mission, for your mission, and carry out what God has called you to do here on this earth. You don't need permission from some bishop in a pointy hat. Right? You don't need permission from me. You don't need permission from anyone once you know the Word of God. Paul the Apostle didn't go and seek permission from Peter. He just went out and preached the gospel. Right? You don't need permission. You've got permission for the mission in the name of God, as long as you're doing the will of God. And you're getting those heavenly downloads that tell you where the will of God lies for you. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Let's go there. Go left in your Bibles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I have authority. Go and do it. This is your permission for the mission. The authority comes through my name, through Jesus. He's been given the authority. He's issuing the authority. You have permission for the mission to make disciples. Mark 16, 15 to 20. Next gospel over. Mark 16. And He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, they will drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven, set down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So the name brought the signs which accompanied the mission. The powers of a God were at work through the apostles and accompanied the mission. The miracles accompanied the message to show that God was really there. He wasn't just a theory. He wasn't just an intellectual stoic Greek theory. He was real, and He would turn up and He would heal somebody. Right? God was there confirming the mission. And so it's a demonstration of kingdom power. The name gives the ability to demonstrate kingdom power. Let's go to Acts 26 verses 12 to 20. Paul's call. Acts 26, verses 12 to 20. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, which was human authority, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And then Paul continues, Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, return to God, and do works befitting repentance. So Paul receives permission for the mission. This is your mission. Go and do it. And he'd been in human authority from the high priest. Now he was under divine authority from the living God who appeared to him and spoke to him and said, This is what you know now. I'm going to even reveal more to you, and you're going to witness to that. And so he gets permission for the mission. The mission is clearly outlined to turn them from Satan to God, from darkness to light, from Satan to God. With permission for the mission comes authority for the action and supply for the need. One of the principles of leadership is if you ask someone to do something, you must give them the authority as well. It's no use telling someone to do something if they don't have the authority to carry it out. You just create zombies, right? God is a good leader. And when he tells you to do something, he will give you the authority and he will give you the supply. If God sends you to a country that's infested with demons, he will give you the authority to cast out demons and to deal with them, and he will supply the financial needs you need to exist in that country, and he will also give you the supply of the Spirit. Now, unfortunately, I can't remember off the top of my head where it talks about the supply of the Spirit. I think it's at the end of Romans somewhere. It talks about God will give me the supply of the Spirit. He will give you a ready supply of the Holy Spirit that you need to speak words of wisdom, revelation, and power, and to minister through the gifts and power of the Spirit to get the things accomplished. So it's the supply of the Spirit. God will supply angels. Hebrews 1:14 says the angels are ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit salvation. Right, so God puts his angels on our side so we can carry out our mission. We get all things in Christ. We looked at earlier. God supplied for Elijah. He goes out. He's on his mission. Ravens bring food. Another time, angels bring food. This happens, that happens. He gets protection. Wherever Elijah goes, God's supply turns up. Because God gives permission for the mission. He gives authority to call down fire from heaven. And he gives him the supply. Permission, authority, and supply all come together in the name of Jesus package. The name versus money. Now, this is a slide you might think I'm on a bit of a rant, and yes, I am. I put this one in because in many ministry circumstances, I've sat on many ministry boards, and it all comes down to the budget, and I say, we can't do that because the budget says so. Right? I'm not having a shot at anyone when I'm saying this. But the source of power in ministry is not the budget, but the name of God. We are not empowered by money. We are empowered by the name of God. We accomplish things through spiritual power, not financial power. God's kingdom is not of the world. You can put as much money on this table as you like, but you can't get anyone born again with money. You can only get someone born again by grace through faith. It's a spiritual thing. Right? God created the world without needing any money. He didn't have to go to Bank of America and say, I need a big loan because I have to create the world. Right? Moses brought 3 million people through the wilderness for 40 years without needing any cash. The manna turned up, the food turned up, right? The water turned out of a rock. He got 3 million people for 40 years. That's not bad. Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal without a travel budget. And he ran ahead of the chariot and did all that, right? He defeated them. He could call them higher from heaven. Jesus redeemed us on the cross without needing any money. Isaiah 55, you were redeemed without money. Okay? The redemption was that. Jesus raised Lazarus without needing any money. Come that Lazarus is dead. He didn't say, oh, look, we've got to buy all these supplies and get this big gadget. and raised Lazarus. He used the power of the name of God and raised Lazarus. The apostles healed people without money. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. God doesn't need a single thin dime. God can do it all without a cent. But in ministry, we need some cash to pay the electricity bills or whatever, right? It's there, it's a servant thing, etc. What we do require is the power and authority of the name of God. With that, we can accomplish anything. You can get people saved, you can get people delivered, you can get people healed, you can have a revival with the power and the name of God. But if you rely simply on a big bankroll you got through a fundraising attempt, you will accomplish nothing. You will have any spiritual significance. You will just have something that's a mile wide and an inch deep. However, money is simply a useful indicator of where our heart is with God, which is why we should give as the Lord leads. Stinginess is not a fruit of the Spirit. Money is a good indicator of where my heart's going at a particular point in time. So we should give, and money should be part of the life of the church. I'm not against that. But it doesn't get the job done. It's not the power behind the mission budget. Okay. Spiritual results flow from spiritual power alone. Again, the illustration of Nicodemus. He was wealthy, he was educated, he knew the scriptures backwards, he's not getting any spiritual results. Hey, you're getting all these miracles, you've got to be from God, question in the back. He says, mine, how come I'm not getting any? He had no spiritual results because he needed to be born again. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Jesus replied, I assure you, if someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. That which comes from the flesh is just flesh. Right? And there's a lot of fleshly ministry out there. Right? Stuff that's just done on business principles. Business principles are great if you're running a business. And use them for running a business. But they don't run a ministry. I've known many, many people who've retired from business and said, I'm going to go and be a missionary. And they get to the mission field and they fail within 6 months. Because business principles are no good against demons. Right? You can organize as much as you like and Satan can disrupt you. Unless you've got anointing, unless you've got the name of Jesus, unless you've got the power of God, your business principles, which are useful in their own context, are no good. They don't work. Right? By all means, be a good businessman. But spiritual results only flow from spiritual power. That which is of the flesh is flesh, but that which is of the Spirit is spirit, and you need a supply of the Holy Spirit if you're going to get any spiritual results. The flesh versus the name. All valid Christian ministry is accompanied through the power of God and done in the name of God and for the glory of God alone. The flesh does not profit, the flesh does not avail, and accomplishes nothing for God. Skill development is still necessary, but the skilled person is just a container that needs to be filled by God for his glory. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, the one who remains in me, and I in him, but there's a spiritual flow between you and God, and it produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. Without me, you can do nothing. Without the spiritual supply, nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown aside like a branch and he withers. That's dry spirituality. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, if it's the flow of the Spirit of God's teaching you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. When you're in Christ, when you're abiding, when you're in the Word daily, when you're in prayer daily, when you're in God daily, you're walking in the name daily, you're asking for the power of the name, not your own power, then you see things happen. The name of Jesus is all that you need. The name of Jesus casts out demons. No gadget on earth can cast out a demon. I have the biggest supercomputer in the world, it can't cast out a demon. The biggest laser in the world cannot cast out a demon. You can drop an atomic bomb on the place, it won't cast out a demon. But the name of Jesus casts out demons. The name of Jesus heals the sick. The name of Jesus brings people into salvation, not concepts. The name of Jesus brings eternal life. The name of Jesus gives authority in the ministry. None of these things can come from a purely human methodology or purely human training and programs. God raises up programs. I've seen God raise up programs. But they're containers, they're vessels, that for a season is containers for his name. And God raises up methods for a season to glorify his name. Right? Now the Salvation Army was great in London in the 1800s at bringing desperately gin-soaked, broken people out into glory and into salvation, into holiness. But the methods, the programs that worked then struggled to work now. They were great programs, and General Booth and his wife, Captain Booth, did terrific work. And they really turned London around. But some of those programs now, they look a bit quaint. God did raise up those programs. And God raises up methods for a season to glorify his name. The power is not in the program or the method, but in the name of Jesus. God may use technology like radio or TV or satellite, but it's just a container. The power is in the name of Jesus. Now, we've got 9 prayers, and again, they're optional, but we'll want to practice praying in the name in a real way. And then after that, I hope to finish this by 4:15 or a little earlier, and then we'll pray for your individual needs till 5:30. Right? But I want to pray each of these prayers twice. And I've written them in an almost formulaic way. Now the reason I put them in this formulaic way is as a teaching method through repetition. There's nothing magical about the formula. Right? It's just get the idea into people's heads, and then you can vary it for your own means, as God leads you. So what I'm doing is with these prayers, they may look a bit formulaic, that's just there as a teaching tool for tonight. I'm not doing anything magical here. I'm talking about by faith we freely and great, by faith we receive, we believe, we experience. Mark 11 that I was talking about. Let me read this one and then we'll pray it twice. By faith I'm freely and graciously receiving healing from God who is my healer, because God wants to supply healing, that's his nature. For healing is deep in the nature and name of God, and he gives it and all things to me with Christ. So I now call upon the name of the Lord, knowing that I shall experience healing by grace through faith, for all who call upon the Lord are saved, and I invite the Holy Spirit to minister healing to my body, soul and spirit in Jesus' name, amen. Now, you may not need physical healing, but you might need healing in a memory or something like that. Okay? So I think we all need healing somewhere. So if you feel okay with it, if you don't feel okay with it, you don't have to pray. I'm not going to force you through anything. All right, let's pray this twice. By faith, I am freely and graciously receiving healing from God who is my healer, Yahweh Rapha. For healing is deep in the nature and name of God, and he gives it and all things to me with Christ. So I now call upon the name of the Lord, knowing that I shall experience healing by grace through faith. For all who call upon the Lord are saved, and I invite the Holy Spirit to minister healing to my body, soul, and spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, by faith, I am freely and graciously receiving healing from God who is my healer. For healing is deep in the nature and name of God, and he gives it and all things to me with Christ. So I now call upon the name of the Lord, knowing that I shall experience healing by grace through faith. For all who call upon the Lord are saved, and I invite the Holy Spirit to minister healing to my body, soul, and spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. The typo there, it should be, all who call upon the name of the Lord are saved. Alright? Just put name of in there. Praying for righteousness. Righteousness is personal righteousness, but also righteousness in our affairs. Righteousness means straightness. It means things are the way they should be. Okay? We'll do this prayer again twice. Because we all need our lives straightened out somewhere. Right? Just if you feel like it. I call upon God, who is my righteousness, to make my ways straight, according to his nature and his will. For God works justice and righteousness in the earth. And so I believe that I will receive and will experience justice in court and fair treatment at work, and a straightening out of all that man has made crooked, and a redeeming of all that Satan has destroyed. For Christ has come to undo the works of the devil. I commit my ways to the Lord, and call upon God who is my righteousness to be actively at work in and around and through my life, so that his will may be done on earth and it is in heaven, to the glory of his name. Amen. Again, I call upon God, who is my righteousness, to make my way straight according to his nature and his will. For God works justice and righteousness in the earth. And so I believe that I will receive and will experience justice in court and fair treatment at work, and a straightening out of all that man has made crooked, and a redeeming of all that Satan has destroyed. For Christ has come to undo the works of the devil. I commit my ways to the Lord, and call upon God who is my righteousness, to be actively at work in and around and through my life, so that his will may be done on earth as it is in heaven, to the glory of his Father's name. Amen. Praying for peace. Peace is a big word in Hebrew. It means not just inner peace, but outward peace, peace with the nation, peace with your neighbours, peace within your family, peace in your home. Right? Peace in the home is one of the most beautiful things. When you go into a home and you feel the peace of God resting there, that's the shalom of God. That's what we're asking for. And you can have peace in your body. It means everything's working right, everything's beautiful, everything's aligned with heaven, everything's great, your mind, soul, spirit, body, it's all at peace. All the relationships are right, the sun's shining, you know, the old Oklahoma song, you know, and everything's working well. Okay, let's pray this twice. And I now call upon God who is my peace, Yahweh Shalom. And I believe that by faith through grace that I have received and will experience the perfect peace of God in my body, mind, soul, and spirit. And that as I receive and experience God's peace, that it will flow into my relationships and my circumstances. For Christ has given me peace with God through faith. And peace is God's grace gift to me now in Christ. And I stand here needy and poor in spirit, waiting to enter the fullness of the kingdom of God. Therefore I ask for God's perfect peace to flow from his heavenly throne and into my life, so that the obvious change may be glory to him alone. In Jesus' name, amen. When God's peace comes into your life, you stop being anxious and people notice the difference. Let's pray it again. I now call upon God who is my peace, Yahweh Shalom. And I believe that by faith through grace that I have received and will experience the perfect peace of God in my body, mind, soul, and spirit. And that as I receive and experience God's peace, it will flow into my relationships and my circumstances. For Christ has given me peace with God through faith. And peace is God's free grace gift to me now in Christ. And I stand here, needy and poor in spirit, waiting to enter the fullness of the kingdom of God. Therefore I ask for God's perfect peace to flow from his heavenly throne and into my life, so that the obvious change may bring glory to him alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Praying for forgiveness. Now this actually, the order on your printout is different from the order here, isn't it?
Yeah.
All right. I have no idea how that happened. This is praying for forgiveness. We need forgiveness. If you've ever ministered to the dying, what they want is forgiveness from their family and from their friends and especially from their children. We all need forgiveness from God. We need forgiveness to work through our life. And Jesus came to bring forgiveness of sins. That's what the name Jesus and Savior, and that was part of his mission. He came to bring forgiveness. He didn't come to bring condemnation. He didn't come to preach you over the head with a big black Bible, though I've got a big black Bible just here. But he didn't come to beat you over the head with one of those. He came to bring you forgiveness of sins. And so you can download it. And you need forgiveness, of course. You need forgiveness with a capital forgiveness when you turn and you become born again. But since then, you may have just felt a little bit of need of forgiveness for other things in your life. And you need to experience it. You need to believe it. You need to receive it. You need to experience it. I now call... I now call upon the name of Jesus the Messiah, in whom there is forgiveness of sins, who has borne all my iniquities, who bore all my diseases, sicknesses, and pains, who was chastised for my peace, and by whose stripes I am healed. I come as one who is guilty and ashamed, as one empty of all righteousness of my own, as one who has gone astray and wandered afar off. And I now ask for, and by grace through faith, I now receive a full and complete pardon for all my sins, for all my iniquities, and for all my wrongdoings of thought and word and deed. And I now believe that I am receiving and will experience God's full forgiveness, healing, and restoration. To the glory of God who forgives me, and I will also forgive others. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's do that again. By the way, this also forgive others. That's one of the requirements at the end of the Lord's Prayer. If you want God's forgiveness, you've got to be willing to forgive others. Okay. If you want to put out your hands, as we do this, we can do that. I now call upon the name of Jesus the Messiah, in whom there is forgiveness of sins, who has borne all my iniquities, who bore all my diseases, sicknesses, and pains, who was chastised for my peace, and by whose stripes I am healed. I come as one who is guilty and ashamed, as one empty of all righteousness of my own, as one who has gone astray and wandered afar off, and I now ask for, and by grace through faith, I now receive a full and complete pardon for all my sins, for all my iniquities, and for all my wrongdoings, of thought and word and deed. And I now believe that I am receiving and will experience God's full forgiveness, healing, and restoration to the glory of God who forgives me. And I also will forgive others. In Jesus' name, amen. Praying for provision. This is a necessary part of life. We need to ask, if Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, part of prayer to receive provision from God through His sovereignty, through by grace. For He gives even to the birds of the fields who do not toil or work or spin or gather into barns. Let's pray this. I now call upon Jehovah Jireh, my provider, and by faith I am receiving and experiencing all the provision that I need for righteous living according to His riches in glory. For it is God who gives me the power to get wealth. Stop, I'll explain that verse. That's Deuteronomy 8:18. Right? It says, God gives you power to get wealth according to His covenant with you. It's one of the favorite verses of the prosperity teachers, but we're putting it in the context of wealth for righteous living, not wealth for fancy cars and bling. Okay. Let's go. For it is God who gives me the power to get wealth. And wealth and power are with Him and are in His name. For God is the God of abundance and is not limited in any way. And all the silver and the gold in this world are His. And He gives me an abundance for every good work of faith. So I ask the name of Jehovah Jireh to come forth in me and around me and through all my circumstances, so that my supply shall be seen to be from God, and that glory may go to the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's try that again. I now call upon Jehovah Jireh, my provider, and by faith I am receiving and experiencing all the provision that I need for righteous living, according to His riches in glory. For it is God who gives me the power to get wealth, and wealth and power are with Him and are in His name. For it is God is the God of abundance, and is not limited in any way, and all the silver and the gold in this world are His. And He gives me an abundance for every good work of faith. So I ask the name of Jehovah Jireh to come forth in me and around me and through all my circumstances, so that my supply shall be seen to me from God, and that glory may go to the name of Jesus. Amen. Praying for time and order. Remember I said God orders your time? Now, in our frantic American life, you know you can pray for God to order your days, that God can set your time and your schedules, and that you can flow in God's gracious living, not the magazine gracious living or whatever, but that you can flow in a gracious living where God simply takes care of your schedule. And I keep praying for that because I am naturally a type A personality who schedules everything and gets in a hurry and gets all bothered, and I find the way I destroy the fruit of the Spirit is by being hurried and bothered. Right? When I get in a hurry, what happens? First, patience goes. Right? And then joy. And then maybe kindness even starts to slip out the window. And goodness wobbles a bit, and self-control may be on the edge. Right? And all the fruit of the Spirit start falling off the tree when I'm in a hurry, don't they? And why am I in a hurry? Because I wasn't believing that God's in control of my time and ordering my days. Or I've tried to order the days myself instead of letting God order them. And I've just had the most wonderful time in Texas where God ordered my life totally for 10 days. It just felt so good. You know? And when God orders your days, it feels great. Right? And you can get on with having them. I realized I had to conquer this time thing, otherwise I wouldn't get the fruit of the Spirit thing, and the fruit of the Spirit thing is really, really necessary. Alright? And I had to get over it and get past my "I'm always in a hurry, sorry I can't talk to you now, blah 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 blah" kind of thing. Jesus was never like that, right? So let's pray for time and order from the eternal God, El Olam, the God who is eternal. Okay. I call upon the eternal God, who is the beginning and the end, the Ancient of Days, for whom one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day, to supply me with time, and to perfectly order my days, according to his will and his sovereignty and harmony, so that I am a spiritual man or woman, and not natural, and so that I operate by the principles of heaven, and not of this world and its human systems. And I now believe that I have received, and am experiencing, the perfect harmony, peace, and eternity of God, and a full supply of all the time I need to both to work, worship, and relax, and do all the good works of God. Again, I call upon the eternal God, who is the beginning and the end, the Ancient of Days, for whom one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day, to supply me with time, and to perfectly order my days according to his will and his sovereignty and harmony, so that I am a spiritual man and not natural, and so that I operate by the principles of heaven and not of this world and its human systems. And I now believe that I have received and am experiencing the perfect harmony, peace, and eternity of God, and a full supply of all the time I need both to work, worship, and relax, and do the good things of God. Okay. Praying for wisdom. This is based on James 1:5-8. So we can pray for wisdom and we'll receive it. God is wise. He can put it into wisdom as he put it into Daniel, as he put it into Joseph. I now call upon the only wise God, our Savior. That's what he's called, the only wise God, our Savior, who supplies wisdom to all generously and without reproach, to freely and graciously grant me ever-increasing wisdom. And I believe that I am now receiving this wisdom, and I believe that I will experience this wisdom in real and tangible ways on a day-to-day basis, in all the affairs of my life, work, and ministry, so that they will possess an unusual spiritual brilliance, so that people may say, "The Spirit of God is in you," and know that things have been wrought by God to the glory of the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray that again. I now call upon the only wise God, our Savior, who supplies wisdom to all generously and without reproach, to freely and graciously grant me ever-increasing wisdom. And I believe that I'm now receiving this wisdom. And I believe that I will experience this wisdom in real and tangible ways on a day-to-day basis in all the affairs of my life, work, and ministry, so that they will possess an unusual spiritual brilliance, so that people may say the Spirit of God is in you, and know that things have been wrought by God, to the glory of the name of Jesus. Amen. Praying for anointing and praying for blessing. Master, I now call upon the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who is Spirit, and who is the Father of spirits, and who has given me an anointing in Christ Jesus, so that I might truly know the things of God, to give me a full supply of the Spirit, and a deep anointing to understand the Word of God and all spiritual things, so that I might know Him and His Son Jesus Christ, and the power of God in truth. And I now believe that I am receiving and experiencing this anointing from God as a deep impartation, and that I will see its results as I study the Bible today. Okay. I now call upon the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who is Spirit, and who is the Father of spirits, and who has given me an anointing in Christ Jesus, so that I might truly know the things of God, to give me a full supply of the Spirit, and a deep anointing to understand the Word of God and all spiritual things, so that I might know Him and His Son Jesus Christ and the power of God in truth. And I now believe that I am receiving and experiencing this anointing from God as a deep impartation, and that I will see its results as I study the Bible today. Finally, praying for blessing. I now call upon God, who is blessed forever, the Father of lights, who bestows all good gifts upon us, and with whom there is no shadow of turning, and who has given me all the blessings in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, and all the blessings of Abraham, and who has outblessed every curse in my life, to fill me with all that is good and blessed and righteous, so that I might be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion, and fulfill God's purposes for me written before creation. By faith I now believe that I am receiving, have received, and will experience the very great blessings of God as unearned free gifts, not through any works I have done, and that these blessings will be immediately be manifest to me. In Jesus' blessed name, amen. Again, I now call upon God, who is blessed forever, the Father of lights, who bestows all good gifts upon us, and with whom there is no shadow of turning, and who has given me all the blessings in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, and all the blessings of Abraham, and who has outblessed every curse in my life, to fill me with all that is good and blessed and righteous, so that I may be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion, and fulfill God's purposes for me written before creation. By faith I now believe that I am receiving, have received, and will experience the very great blessings of God as unearned free gifts, not through any works I have done, and these blessings will immediately be manifest to me in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Now, as you've done those prayers, there's probably one or two that have jumped out at you and said, pray me again. Right? Alright. So there's probably one or two of those that you say, I need that. I need to pray that one tomorrow. If God has spoken to you about one of those prayers, go and circle it. And I find that if I get a prayer like that, I pray it twice a day for a couple of weeks, and it starts ministering through my spirit. It starts doing something. And I start entering into it, and sort of, for me, I'm rather dull sometimes. It takes a while for the download to come through. Right? So I often have to pray over something over and over again. Earlier this year I was praying for inner strength. I spent 2 months praying for inner strength. God will download inner strength.